with Manny going forward. And I want us to go into a topic that prepares us for that series. I don't know how many of you guys know the book of Ecclesiastes. Can I see a show of hands? How many people know the book of Ecclesiastes? Just one, two, three? Only? Okay. How many people read the entire book of Ecclesiastes? Okay. Okay. That's a healthy amount. Three, four. It's not an easy book to read, right? So that's the series that we're going to get into so that you may have the right heart going into it. I want us to prepare for it. And Manny has been doing the work last week as well, when we focused on wisdom and who we should get it from. That said, I want us to turn to Psalm 90. That's going to be our text for today. The sermon is titled Gaining a Heart of Wisdom. Gaining a Heart of Wisdom. This is a psalm that Moses wrote. This is the only psalm that Moses contributed to the book of Psalms. And as you go through it, this is how it reads. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, Moses says. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us, Moses says, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I want us to stop there. This is basically what I want us to consider for today. And the big thing about it is, I don't know if you guys have perceived this idea in the Bible. Jesus comes in and talks to the Pharisees and he says, you guys are disqualified. Why? Because you rely more on the wisdom of the elders or the elders' traditions, and you set aside God's doctrine for the sake of your traditions. So your way of teaching, your way of living, whatever you call righteousness is useless, he says to them. So in that text, Jesus is teaching us, people who claim to worship God, but do not worship him according to the wisdom that he gives, do not worship him according to his word, are disqualified before God. In a short sense of that word, people who worship God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all received when we came to the faith are disqualified, right? That's why there's a difference between we know believers and non-believers. We know people who inherit eternal life and people who won't. In fact, we know it so much, we try to tell the gospel to people who we believe have not received the good news, right? So, God really cares about doctrine. God communicates himself through doctrine. Doctrine is just a simple word for teaching, right? Biology has a bunch of teachings. So does chemistry or physics or math or English has its way of teaching us the wisdom we need to grasp. If you think of majors like IT or whatever major you may think of, it has its own teaching so that we may become that professional once we're done. In the doctrines of the Bible, one of the doctrines that is missed all the time is the doctrine that the Bible has about time. That's right. When you think of doctrine, you guys might think of the Holy Spirit or the Trinity or salvation or atonement. All these doctrines that we hear when only we come to church. But it's the Bible has teachings about everything in life. In fact, the Bible is able to teach you about how to use your iPhone, how to be a good driver, how to be a good kind of friend in the 21st century. It can teach you about everything. How to dress, how to think, who to listen to, who to reject, what kind of friends to have, what kind of friends to avoid, steer clear of. What to do if you find yourself in the most complicated life or situation. The Bible has teaching for everything. The difference between the Bible and everyday practical information that we use to navigate our lives is the Bible requires that you study it throughout your life, and it promises in your time of need, in your time of making decisions, it will come out. It will take over. It will help you. It will make things clear for you. It will empower you. It would actually move the entire universe in your favor because the God who gave you that word is a living God who changes things. Things just don't happen. God makes them happen. Nothing happens apart from God. You can't breathe. You can't drive. You can't think. Your heart's, whether you're like anxious or lighthearted, that can't happen without God's sovereign control over it. So he controls every intricate detail of your life so that if you grasp the scriptures, if you are engaged with the scriptures, if you are immersed in scriptures, as the scriptures say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you will find that life is amazing and you have a clear picture of where to go and you are powerfully capable of doing things that you have seen Jesus do in this life. Minus the part that he's God. Or the lives that you've seen in the apostles. People who sing songs in prison. People who were brought before kings and judges and religious leaders, and they won every time. People who healed other people, who did amazing work. If you study the work the apostles did by following Christ in this life, you have no idea how much they changed the Western world. The life that you experience now, the things that you love, including your games or whatever, were influenced by that. The way you're dressed today, it came through a culture that was Christian in its founding. They transformed the world through their lives. And they lived their lives not confused, not perplexed, not in distress. Even though they were suffering, they lived it in joy, freedom, wisdom, understanding, clarity, and power. That's what the gospel says. That's what the Bible promises to us. So when we go back to that idea of time, what does God have to say about time? This verse is about that. We're just going to be focusing on verse 12 of Psalm 90. That's the only thing we're going to be doing today as we prepare for the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we go into that, I just want to draw a picture for you guys. Have you ever noticed, like in everyday life, we kind of look at other people to decide how to live our lives. We kind of look at someone who's smart or who's an influencer, who dresses a certain way, who's rich, who has a ton of friends, who's popular, whatever you may call it, pick whichever path you chose for your life. We look at them, not because we're like jealous, that's not the point. We look at them saying, you know what, this person is in a place where I want to be. This is very wise, by the way, you should do this. This is really good for you. I want to be there, so who better to look at than this person, right? So if you want to be good at a certain career, looking at someone who's successful in that career, and even them being your mentor, might be the fastest way that you can get there and the most guaranteed way you can get there. So we do that a lot. But the problem is, usually when we try to imitate them, what we end up doing is we imitate the wrong thing about their lives. Simple example. Like if we are imitating someone rich, for example, let's say, right? Material possessions. We imitate them, but we don't imitate their hard work. We don't imitate like how much struggle they were willing to go through to get where they got. We don't imitate the leap of faith they had to take to pursue what they pursued to get to where they got to. We usually try to imitate how they dress, what kind of car they drive, right? Like, clear off all that struggle, all that hard work. Forget that. I just want to get the result. But the result they got is a result of some meaningful work and activity that they did. And it usually includes hard work, suffering, a lot of time, a lot of uncertainty, just as much as we pick two or three people and say, I want to be like them, they succeeded. Millions, at least thousands, have pursued the same path, put in the same amount of effort, and failed. So what we need to learn from them would be, for everyday life, what things did you have to go through to get here? What challenges did you face? What motivated you? What was your passion? And how did you overcome the challenges? What opportunities do you see for me to get into? These are the things that we do. That's why if they are mentors of us, it would be good for us. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the only thing that's wrong about pursuing what they're saying or pursuing those people. The wrong thing is also this idea that being rich is something to be pursued. We never ask them, okay, you're rich now, are you happy? We never ask them, okay, you're rich now, are you content? Are you done? Because if you did, you would not pursue their lives. If that mattered to you, whatever you think you're going to get at the end of that life, they are going to tell you, I didn't get it. In fact, they might even tell you, without doing anything, you can get it now. Because happiness didn't come when I got rich, or whatever it is that you're pursuing. If it's a smart person, they're not going to tell you, I don't feel any smarter. I don't feel like I got this amazing like revelation or knowledge that is superior to everything. They're just going to tell you, you know what I realized? I learned that I don't know much. And no matter how hard you try, you're not going to know much, because this place called the universe is much more vast than we are. This is where Moses stands. Moses is the guy who served the people of God, seeing God face to face. He has seen generations pass, generations come. He has seen people live their lives in what they saw according to their sight instead of faith. People who constantly challenged God, who constantly questioned God, who constantly were impatient, who constantly wanted to live that high life of being, I don't know, successful, dressing this way, or getting that gold, or getting that kind of food, or whatever it is they were pursuing. They pursued everything but God. This is where the idea of time comes in. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you pursue the things that I just said earlier, you'll be surprised how brief life is going to be. It's going to feel like you have amazing life here, especially if you succeed in the way you want to succeed. But as soon as you succeed, it's over. As soon as you're like, I got it, it's over. That's the way God teaches us time works in this life before eternity. So, it's okay to pursue these things in life. In fact, you should pursue these things in life. You should provide for yourself. You should provide for your family. So you should pursue to be excellent in that. You should go to school and study hard so that you can be knowledgeable. You can make a difference in human life. There are many good things that come in life. But I'm just telling you, don't let that be the main thing in your life today. Time is too short for that to drive your life, I promise you. God's plan is not for you to live the most, luxurious life you can live on this earth. God's plan for you is eternal life. There is a new earth, new heaven, another side of eternity where time will not end. You will not die. You will be sinless. You will be in the presence of God. All of these things that you're pursuing now, to some of them, will just for free be given to you. You inherit the earth, as the scriptures put it. So everything that you can pursue in this life, trying to gain, as soon as you meet God, especially when you live this life faithfully, it will be given to you. I mean, you'll be walking on gold streets. So don't make that the main thing. I say that to you guys, knowing your age. I know that's the main thing that is in this world. That is so tempting. I know it. Everything that you see in front of you seems to be more meaningful than, a guy standing up here preaching a sermon. Right? Being rich seems like it's a lot more better than being poor. Being educated seems like a lot more better than being ignorant. It seems like if a lot of people loved you, it would be way better than if you were alone or lonely. Really? I'm trying to tell you, that's not going to get you anything. It could deceive you. Right? Like when people praise you, they say amazing things about you. You'd be like, I feel so good. You post something, you get a bunch of likes, a bunch of views, you feel something, right? Like there's a dopamine hit that you get out of it. You might even be addicted to that hit. It might even get worse and worse as you go forward. I get it, but you're being deceived. You're not an animal. You're not just a body. It's just your body's just giving you the wrong signals. You can reset it. You can be in control of it. That's what Moses is saying. You know what? Unless we see this idea that God is eternal, our lives at best is 70 or 80 years, at best, and none of us in this room are 0 years old. So part of it is gone already. And if we pursue the wrong things, it could go even faster. And we'll be holding nothing and asking the question, where did my life go? So Moses is saying to God, please give us this wisdom. Wisdom number one, let us really understand how brief life is. Give us an understanding of the number of our days. You can add it up. If you sit down and did the calculation, a few thousand days is what we have on this earth. Why does he say we need to look at how brief life is? Because it will give us this heart of wisdom. So simply, that's what we're going to look at. First, the brevity of life. Psalm 90 begins by contrasting, if you go back to the scripture we opened, God's eternal nature with human frailty. In verse 1 and 2, Moses declares, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You look at the mountains, they're like thousands of years old, right? You turn to God, he was there before everything was created. Compared to us, the mountains are old, old. I mean, some trees are way older than we are, hundreds of years. But Moses says, we should look at you to really get a sense of truth. God is not beyond that time. He's been existing for eternity past. There is no beginning for God. You know how wise he is? You know how permanent God is? Permanence is defined by God himself. But as Moses reminds us God's eternal nature, he also reminds us what God's eternal nature also includes. He says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." So he sees every life begin and end. Not only sees it, he commands it. He will set a time for each one of our lives to say, come back. For us to be taken out of this world. So by God's word, we are created. By God's word, our life ends. And by the way, 70, 80 years, we all know, right? We see accidents, disasters, so many things, right? It's not guaranteed. It's just typically that's what happens, is what the scripture teaches. So there is this life is just going to pass by compared to what God is like in that sense. Moses writes, the years of our lives are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. If you work out, eat right, if you follow the doctor's orders, you take the right medication, if you have the best health care plan, if you're health conscious, congratulations. You will add maybe 10 years to your life, or you might reduce your lifespan. There is no guarantee in the effort you put into it. But if by any reason, by God's grace or anything, you're the strongest person on earth, 80 years instead of 70, Moses says. But Moses also says, yet the span of those 70, 80 years is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we all fly away. By the way, if you grow strong, you increase your lifespan, you're just increasing or extending the suffering that you will experience in this world. That's why I said earlier, pursuing even the very things that people accomplish in their lives, thinking that's going to give me a better life, is even the wrong idea. This life is broken. It might promise a lot of things. It doesn't deliver them as we think. Our heart, is what I'm saying, is longing for heaven, longing for eternal life, longing for the joy that comes from God. Our heart is longing for God himself and relationship with him. Don't try to pursue anything else because it will waste your life. And if you extend your life by hard work, you labor like, I don't know, Jacob did. Jacob stole, cheated, ran away, did all that. He made his life. When he's asked by Pharaoh, how old are you? He's like, the years of my life are short and bitter at 80 years old. Why? Because he cheated. He pursued his own way. He tried to be strong. He tried to grow older. He tried to get it himself. He got it. But he didn't realize, wait, I was extending my life for suffering. It's better to be in the schedule God has for you. In contrast to Jacob, his son Joseph, from childhood, pursued God's plan for himself. His life, I mean, Jacob himself calls Joseph a fruitful vine. He went through suffering, but his life was one of success, one of faith, one of joy, one of understanding, one of depth. People called him the person who has deep wisdom. That's why Pharaoh's like, aside from the throne, I'm going to give you authority over everything because nobody has more, like, the presence of the Spirit of God more than you, is what he said to him. That's what I want you to pursue. That's what God wants us to pursue. The knowledge of God. The depth of Scripture to completely engulf us. Our pursuit of God's Word to be consistent so that we are this deep people who not only know where to go, who not only have joy for themselves, who overflow in joy. Not only people who have received the good news, people who can be light to the world, taking the good news, who can be reconcilers, peacemakers of the earth. People, when you go to work, people are like, why are you happy all the time? Why do you do your work, even though this boss is like a horrible boss? Why do you do a good job at work? Why are you faithful to work? Be like, let me tell you, I have a Lord. I work for him. That's it. You say that, someone will rewind that thing their entire lives, or they'll be saved at some point as they ponder through that word. That's how it works. It just overflows. So don't waste your life. You're too precious to actually follow something that is fleeting. Don't be disappointed holding a bunch of paper called money and having zero life. Don't have a bunch of people who like you and having, I don't know, gossip, cheated, and did all kinds of stuff to get there so that you don't really have sincere friends, even though everybody knows your name. Don't be like that. If you pursue the Lord, Jesus says, you will receive in this world 100-fold things, houses, brothers, sisters, people, fame, wealth, all of that, 100-fold with persecution or hardship, Jesus says, more than you lay down. Whatever you think you give up, oh, like, I gave up pursuing this thing on my own way, God will multiply whatever pursuit you're going to have after that, 10-fold. More than Jacob, Joseph was richer. I'm not saying pursue the Lord because he'll make you richer. That'd be horrible. Your heart is not changed if you think that way. I'm saying if you pursue the Lord, I'm not saying you're going to be missing out on what you're supposed to have. You're going to have 100 times more than what you would have if you went your own path. So Moses is putting it in perspective for us. Think of it. God is eternal. He's holy. He doesn't compromise. We are unholy, fragile, limited in time. And we think pursuing these things will make our lives better. And Moses is saying, forget it. Forget it. Because God's plan for you is to take account of how much your life is so brief. Moses says, like, the number of the days of our lives is like yesterday. Like, it's just past. How brief it is. Our lives is like but a vapor, he says. Have you watched vapor show up and disappear? Like morning dew, you go to the grass, it's like moist in the morning. You give it like a few minutes, it's gone. It's dry again. That's what life is like. Or think of it like it's like yesterday. Yesterday is gone. That's how brief our lives are, Moses says. So he wants us to take account of that reality so that we may have a heart of wisdom. So, sorry. I don't even know how to turn this off. All right. So, what is this thing that he calls a heart of wisdom? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So when you count your days, you know they are brief. When you look at God, He's eternal. And He's one day going to bring everything into judgment. There is a fear that you have. This life that I have is not meant for me to indulge in it however I want, but to pursue the life God has prepared for me. Right? There's a fear there. That's wisdom. Living life in light of that reality, in light of the fact that, like Peter says, as people who are to be judged, in light of the fact that one day, just like in the time of Noah, God destroyed the earth, all the creatures that are on the surface of the earth using water, global warming is not going to end the earth. Actually, fire is going to melt the entire universe. That's not global warming, I can promise you that much. It goes beyond the earth. Whatever pursuits we have to fix the things that are on the earth are good if we're doing the right thing, but they're temporary fixes. They're just band-aids. So Moses is saying there needs to be this heart that you have that recognizes the truth continually, so that instead of pursuing useless stuff, you pursue God Himself. Instead of making the useless stuff the main part of your life, God becomes, as He should be, the main part of your life. So that when you go back to play the games, they'll be more meaningful. When you go back to build relationships with people, they'll be honest and loving and kind and sacrificial relationships. When you go to pursue success in career, you will actually build up people. You will actually serve people. You will actually be kind to everyone. You will actually treat people, all of them, fairly, impartially. If you make God your first priority, your main priority, guess what? The things that you thought were going to give you happiness are not going to be the things that will give you happiness. God Himself being in your life will give you happiness. And those things would just be additional rewards. They're like the napkins that you get at a gourmet restaurant or whatever you may call it. You go to a high-end restaurant, you're not going to be worried about the napkins. But you need the napkins, maybe. Or maybe they're fancy napkins. You might bring them home. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. It's just napkins. Wherever you go, napkins are just cheap. You throw them out. So these things are destructions for people who don't believe in God. These things are everything to someone who doesn't have Christ. That shouldn't be true of your life. We have Christ. We have the God who created everything that you might be pursuing in your life. He gave these things to you as tools to serve Him. As tools to make your life easy, as tools to help you give praise to His name, things to enjoy, use, share with others generously, and delight and turn to God and give thanks to His name as you grow in the faith and continue in it. So the heart of wisdom, your heart, Jesus says, is what drives all of your life. And the problem that we have and why we're having this conversation is because naturally we're drawn to the things that this world offers. You know what that means? In your heart, you're really convinced, all of us are, by the way, you're really convinced Having God is not as important as, I don't know, having money. In your heart, you're really convinced being loved by God, being accepted by God, being in a relationship with God is not the same thing as being, I don't know, having a million followers or being loved by our friend. In your heart, you're convinced, I know God says if I pursue Him, I'll find joy and happiness. But I think, you know what, if I could do this activity, if I can afford this life, if I can drive that car, if I could have this set up for myself, I'd be happier. Or we could be thinking, you know what, God's plan seems like it's gonna like take a long time. I feel like the world offers me a shortcut here. God's offer of happiness seems theoretical. I feel like the world has something practical to offer to me. The funny part is, everything you say the world offers you is what God has made. There's nothing that you have that God did not make. If you're talking about relationships, God made the people. God made the affection that we could have for one another. God gave us the spirit to breathe and live and to build those relationships. Everything you can think about, any relationship you have with people, is shot through, completely filled out by God's gifts. There's nothing you can get that God did not give. So that is the wisdom. Your heart should go from, not God, I just want to have all these things, to, all these things are just nothing. They're actually idols apart from God. They're actually destructive for my life. A person who's in love with money does not even see the value of people, does not even relent to do things that will kill people if it makes them rich. That's how far they go in their love of money. You see how destroyed that person's soul really is by pursuing the wrong thing as an idol? Those things are idols. They will destroy you. You will regret it. You will not be able to live with yourself if you live for those things apart from God. But if you live with God, you'd be like Joseph. His riches, he brought his father to him. He helped his brothers. He preserved the lives of millions of people. He was loved. He was able to rescue 70 people from his family when a drought hit. His life has meaning beyond amounting a bunch of cash or getting a bunch of wealth for himself. If you serve people, if you love people, if you serve God, everything that you think you want to have, God will give it to you and you wouldn't care about it. Because God is the joy of a heart of a person who has wisdom. So a heart of wisdom, how do you change it? You change it through your mind, by the power of Scripture. When you know God according to His Scriptures, your heart will love God more than it loves anything else. Your heart will love people the way Jesus loved people. So, as we conclude, what is the doctrine of time that the Bible is trying to teach us? The Bible is teaching us time is not the way it looks on this earth. It is eternal. Actually, there will be a period of time when this time of history will end. It's called the last day. It's called the day of judgment. It's called the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. Time as we know it will cease to exist. And there will be a timeless, endless life beyond that, where people don't die, where there is no suffering, there is no crying, there is no covetousness, there is no gossips, there is no broken relationships, there is no sinning, where God dwells among His people. Do not lose for like what is eternal, what is endless, what is full of everything you cannot even imagine to get for yourself. And beyond all of that, an eternal, perfect, holy, satisfying relationship with God And those who believe in him, who are called his children, his saints, don't give up that life, that joy, that freedom, because you wanted to go your own way for a brief vapor-like 80, 70, 50 years left that we all have. Time is like yesterday. Your lifespan is like a vapor. No matter how young you are, it doesn't matter. If you are 0 years old today, time is like a vapor. It's gonna be over like that. Your heart, if it imagines, I have eternity, I have forever, I have plenty of time, it's not imagining this period of time, it's imagining the eternity that is to come once Christ returns. So live in light of that truth. This life is given to us for a brief moment, and we have work that we need to do by the power of God. And that work is called having an intimate relationship with God, getting to know God, growing in understanding the scriptures, growing in knowing God. That time is a time of prayer, saying, Lord, change my heart, give me a heart of wisdom so that I may love you instead of the things that you give. That I may love others instead of trying to use them for my own benefit. That's the wisdom that Moses is praying for us. Your heart needs to change. You can't change it. I can't change it for you. This sermon is not going to be enough to change it. It's just the starting match, spark, for you to run to God in prayer, for you to run to the scriptures, to immerse yourself in them, for you to be educated, mature believers, faithful believers, believers that are full of joy, full of life, people who set the trend for the world, people who show the world where the way is, where life is found, what our God is like. Let's pray. Lord, we are so privileged that you are our Lord, our Savior, our Father, our Creator. Your thoughts towards us are endless, Lord. You have put before us an amazing life, even on this earth. Even though there is suffering here, there is so much delight you bring into our life. Give us today a heart of wisdom, Lord. Give us today an understanding of how brief our lifetime could be. And let this understanding not lead us to despair, to hopelessness, but rather towards you, that we may find life, towards growth, towards further life, Lord. Give us the privilege of worshiping you in this life. Give us the privilege of repenting before you constantly for our brokenness. And give us the privilege of rejoicing in the completed work of Christ in this world. Give us the privilege of seeking or asking for grace from your throne every morning, Lord. Lord, if there is anyone in this place who's still distracted, who's still just in a different place, who still does not revere you as we pray even, Lord, spare that person and reveal yourself to them. Before everyone who is in your presence now, in awe of who you are, Lord, who sees the value of what you're speaking into our lives, Lord, I pray that you give each and every person the faith to bank on you, the faith to put all of their effort into pursuing you with all of their lives and their hearts, Lord. I pray that you give us your Spirit abundantly so that he may lead us, he may drive us, he may help us to pray, he may open the scriptures to us, he may strengthen us, he may make us disciplined people who work hard to pursue you with all of our lives. You may make us lovers of you and lovers of people who live sacrificial, joyful, full of life lives, that we may glorify you and rejoice in the joy that you give in this life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you guys. This concludes our worship. Please, fellowship.